right, Happy New Year, guys. We are going to continue in our series, Emmanuel, that we started at Christmas time. This profound truth that we celebrate that God became man, lived a life as a human, and shared in the struggles and joy that we face every day. And so today we're going to continue that story as we look at Jesus' life found in the book of Matthew. And I'm hoping that today, with some fresh eyes and our hearts, that we can kind of see a bit of ourselves in his story. So there are a few struggles that I feel like everyone shares throughout history. And so today, to kind of come together, I want us all to ask ourselves the question, when was the last time one of your parents told you they were proud of you? So this isn't just they bragged about you on Facebook or to a friend. This is to your face said, I'm really proud of you. Now, I can imagine some of you might make you feel uncomfortable. Like, we all kind of are born with this desire to have our parents be proud of us, right? We see it in young children, but it lasts well into adulthood. I have a neighbor, Henry, who is in his 90s at least, and he, when you run into him on the streets, people often want to help him along, and he if you ask him why he doesn't want any help, he'll say it's because he wasn't raised that way, that his parents raised him to take care of himself, and he wants to make his parents proud. And they've been gone for decades now, and he can't see out of one eye, and he's, you know, his health is failing, and yet he's making this decision because he wants to make his parents proud. It's a very strong motivation. It makes people marry the girl their parents want them to, go to that college, maybe get the degree or work for the promotion, just so mom and dad might be proud of you. Now, when my oldest daughter, Emma, was in first grade, she happily joined the chess club, and she was excited about it because she knew that her dad liked chess. And if you know my daughter Emma, now she's a teenager, but she was very similar in the first grade to how she is now. She loves to talk to people. She's very excited to meet new people. And so she joined the chess club, and every day she would come back from it, I would ask her the same questions. Hey, Emma, how'd it go? And she'd say, fine, I lost again. And I was like, oh, and it happened every time. New kids, didn't matter. She was still losing to them. And so, you know, I thought, she's six, you know, maybe she's just got to learn chess a little bit better. And so Larry decided he was going to spend some time with her, took her out one-on-one. They went to a coffee shop. He got her a good special drink, and they were going to play chess together, and he was going to work on those chess skills. And so they're working at it, and he's noticing she's not really into it very much. And then she spills her drink, and she starts sobbing and, like, losing it. And Larry's like, it's okay, we can get you a new drink, it's okay. And she's like, I don't really like chess. I hate chess club. And he was like, why are you in chess club then? And she was like, because you like chess. And I want you to be proud of me. And he's like, whoa, calm down, let's get you a drink. And you don't need to be in chess club to make me proud. And honestly, I don't think Emma's played chess since that day. So I think we can all relate to that hope that we can make our parents proud. The problem is that what makes parents proud varies, and sometimes it isn't always the best guide for our lives. And as we see Jesus growing up, we see this tension that he starts to develop where he's learning what makes his own earthly parents proud, Mary and Joseph, but there's this growing tension that he also knows that his heavenly Father has another goal in mind for him. And we don't know at what age that becomes apparent, but we see a glimmer of it in the book of Luke. It mentions a story where Jesus is 12, and he goes with his family to Jerusalem, and it says that he is separated from his parents for 3 whole days. Now, I have been separated from my kids for, I think, 10 minutes might be the longest when they were younger. And, of course, I was freaking out. And then sometimes, now that they're teenagers, I can't even get a hold of them on their phone because their batteries go dead and all. There's always an excuse why I can't get a hold of them. But and I start panicking and losing it. And so I can kind of hear in this passage that that combination of relief and anger that a parent has when they finally find their child. They're just so relieved they're okay, and then kind of angry, like, why would you do this to me? And we see that in Mary and Joseph. They ask him why he would do this, and his response is, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And of course, he's referring to his father in heaven. So he has, even at 12, this understanding that there's more for him in this world than just pleasing his parents. And we also see that there were some other people that were clued in as he grows into an adult that understand who Jesus is, that his life is different, that he is different. His cousin John also has this understanding. Of course, John was known as John the Baptist, and he was this charismatic leader that went around, crowds would gather, he would tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, and they would be baptized for repentance and forgiveness of sins. Huge crowds were coming to see him, and you know, the musical Godspell has kind of ruined this for me. I just see this hippie guy going around singing Prepare the Way of the Lord, and I know a few musical theater people understand that feeling, but today we're going to look at it and imagine what it would have been like in Matthew chapter 3 for John the Baptist to have these crowds come to him, and before Jesus has done any miracles, preached any sermons, the crowds wouldn't have come to him. Still, John the Baptist had this understanding of who Jesus was, and he said, I baptize with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, and whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. So Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and he's coming to be baptized by him. And so we will find this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It begins. Let's look together. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, many of us have heard that story before. For me, I just have this image of Jesus coming out of the water and a dove flying in this perfect blue sky with no clouds in the sky, right? I think I've been at many churches that will have this painted, you know, maybe by the baptistry behind it, and it's just this beautiful moment that is painted. And it is a beautiful moment, but I think oftentimes we just think of the beauty, and we miss something else that's happening. Something very important is happening here. Jesus has led a sinless life. He hasn't been baptized for repentance, but to fulfill God's will for his life. And what we need to see that's really important is that Jesus is making a choice this day. He knows what is coming ahead for him, and he's making a choice this day that will bring him pain and even loneliness. Now, this week, as we celebrated the holidays, Larry and I also celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. So, yes, thank you very much. I'll show you a picture of what we look like on that day, our wedding day, if we get the slide here. Yes, we've changed a little bit. This has been several years, but there was a picture set out, and Larry invited a friend over, and he saw this picture, and he was like, wow, it's really nice of you to let your wife have a picture of, like, her first marriage out, setting out, because you didn't seem to think that was Larry. So it was very nice of him to do that, but that's what we looked like on our wedding day, and I have to admit, I spent a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of my parents' money, preparing this beautiful wedding, and in fact, I even got a little bridezilla on the morning because the ribbon on my floral arrangement was just a little bit too purple, and it was mauve, and I wanted it to be rose, and so I was kind of like freaking out a little bit about it. And everybody around me was just like, I remember my grandma was like, whoa. And it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. I was like, no, it's not okay. And so luckily the florist, she had some cream ribbon and everything was okay. And it's funny, when I look back on that now, I think, wow, it was a beautiful wedding. But really all those details haven't made much difference in our marriage. What's made a big difference is the commitment we made that day. And a lot of focus can go on the beautiful ceremony, and you can miss that it's about a marriage. And it's taken that commitment to get us through 20 years. It's been a struggle, we've had fights, and yet we have to return to that commitment we made to one another. But I think all of us like to just kind of focus on the pretty stuff in life. Think about the pretty wedding. Think about Jesus being baptized and a dove flying in the sky. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that nice? And we can miss what's really happening here. A few years ago, I saw on YouTube this video of a baptism ceremony that this wealthy family in America gave to their daughter. And I don't know these people. I don't know what their heart is like. Only God does. But it was something else, this baptism service. I mean, they invited their guests to come to their home and their pool in their backyard, and everybody wore white. It was beautiful. You know, the moms and daughter had these white dresses, their hair done, their makeup done. There was floral displays and art and ice sculptures all around, and like silk drapes around the pool, and then she was baptized, and they let off several doves into the sky. Not just one, but several doves into the sky. And you know, it's just a really big deal. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with these beautiful weddings and planning those, or even a beautiful, beautiful baptism ceremony. It looks a little different than what we do here, but there's nothing wrong with that. But it's really important that we focus also on what is happening. And what we see here is that Jesus came to the Jordan River to make a choice. It was a profound choice to follow the will of his heavenly Father. And this is where we find Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus like us, making the choice to follow God above what his earthly parents wanted and even above his own desires. And it's the same choice that we all get to make. If you have made the decision and been baptized, you know you might have some beautiful pictures from that day. If you've been baptized here several years ago, you would have beautiful pictures that B.J. Enright took. He was the best at taking baptism photos. But you also know that your daily walk following God isn't always as pretty. It's a struggle. It's hard and sometimes lonely. And that is the choice that Jesus was making. Jesus knew the consequences of his choice, and he was willing to make it that day because he also knew the rewards. He knew that that choice to follow God's will would bring him sacrifice and death, but it would also bring hope and restoration and peace to every one of us who chooses to follow his example. Now, a few weeks ago, I was looking on Facebook, and I saw this public message that this woman sent to one of my Bible college professors. And I don't know this woman at all, but she was asking my professor if he knew anything about this law that she had heard about in some area in America that was taking away Christians' right to celebrate Christmas the way she thought we should be able to celebrate it. And my professor was very polite to her and informed her that she was a little misguided and didn't really have all the facts correct. And her comment was, I don't know, it just seems harder and harder to be a Christian these days. And it occurred to me what a uniquely modern American Christian response that is. You know, if you think back over the history of Christianity, it's not easy. Christians' lives were never easy. Or if you look even at the world today, you know, most Christians don't expect being a Christian to be easy. And yet we have this understanding as Americans that it's our right. It should be easy for us. And I thought it was really powerful what my professor said. He said, if being a Christian is easy, you're doing it wrong. And I think that's really important for us to remember that it wasn't easy for Jesus to be who he was. And when we're being a Christian, we're following his examples, and we can't expect it to be easy or even safe for us. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, she's actually not doing a great job on selling me on this whole baptism thing. And I've never been a great saleswoman, so I get that. But I hope what you hear is me being honest about, I think, what Jesus is calling us to do. I got married 20 years ago, but I chose to follow Jesus over 28 years ago. And it hasn't always been easy to follow Jesus, but it was the best decision I ever made, and I've never once regretted it. And so that's the promise I can give to you. I can't promise you that it will be easy, but I can promise you that it's the best decision you will ever make in your life. Now, you might be doing the math and saying, okay, she's been married 20 years. She chose to follow Jesus over 28 years. She's older than 28. And I know it's shocking, but that's true. Actually, I like being this age. I like being married this long. I like following Jesus this long because my life has taught me a lot. And the most important lesson I think it's taught me is that nothing can separate me from the love of God, that he loves me so much. Nothing is ever going to happen to change that. I know that God loves me, and he's got me, he's with me, he's for me, and he's not against me. And I've learned that what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans is true. He wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's powerful knowledge to know that. Nothing in my past, nothing in my future will ever separate me from the love of God. And it's that love for me and for you that motivated Jesus to go to the Jordan River that day. He knew that it was the beginning of a new life for him. And that is what baptism is. It's a new life. We bury our old life of following our own desires, and we're raised to a new life of following God and putting him in charge of our life. And this was the beginning for Jesus as well. Before he had preached his sermons or started healing people, he began his ministry with baptism and making a choice to follow God. And perhaps you need to make that choice today as well. You've never done it. When I was younger and trying to decide if I was ready to be baptized and make the decision to follow Jesus, I asked my pastor, how can I know I was ready? And he said something that was really important to me at the time. He said, if you just can't get away from it, if you feel like it's always bothering you that you haven't made that decision yet. And that was exactly how I felt. I felt like I couldn't get away from it, like this push constantly towards God and towards making a public decision to follow him. And perhaps you understand that feeling too, and you kind of feel that as well. And if that's true, we'd love to talk to you. My husband Larry and I would love to talk to you more about baptism. We even, on the Connect cards, we have a little box that you can mark to say that you're interested in just talking about baptism. We also have a baptism class that's coming up on January 17th after church. It won't take too long, but it'll be a great time for you to just explore the idea of baptism and what it means for you. Now, I know that it's a new beginning for all of us here at the church. It's not just a new beginning of the year, right? We all have New Year's resolutions. It's the beginning of 2016. So, you know, you have new resolutions. I'm hoping that that included what you want to be new in your relationship with Jesus this year. But we also are starting this new beginning at this church. It's the beginning of Chris and Lindsay, the senior pastor and his wife, are going on a 6-month sabbatical. And it's a time where there's going to be less staff to do what God has called this church to do. And so it's a time, it's a fresh start for this church a little bit. It gives us an opportunity to see what we're going to do, all of us, to make it, this church possible. And it gives us a time to see a new commitment to God, even if it isn't convenient or easy for us. And so will we, like Jesus, will we make that commitment? Will it be a fresh start for this church? I really hope so, and I'm really excited to see what happens. And I hope you're excited as well to see what happens when all of us choose to put God in charge of our lives. Over the last several weeks, people have been asking me how I feel personally about the changes that are happening in the church and how it's affecting me. And honestly, that changes day to day. It depends on when you ask me. I think every day there's a big part of me that wants to do the will of God and do whatever he wants me to do and wants for this church. But I also know there's always a part. It varies in degrees of how much that day I feel that I'm worried about myself and I think about my own desires and what I want. And so it's been really important to me and to the other staff members that when we were making decisions to go forward with this church to do what is called the prayer of indifference. Now, it's not a new concept. Actually, Ignatius of Loyola in the 16th century talked about this, the prayer of indifference. But Pete Scazzaro, who we love, has introduced it to us when we read his new book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader. And he talks about this and why it's so important, this prayer. He said, "My goal in preparing my heart for planning and decision-making is to remain in a state Ignatius referred to as indifference. By indifference, he does not mean apathy or disinterest. He simply means we must become indifferent to anything but the will of God. Ignatius taught that the degree to which we are open to any outcome or answer from God is the degree to which we are ready to really hear what God has to say. And if we're clutching or we're overly attached to one outcome versus another, we won't really hear God clearly. So our spiritual ears will be attached to one outcome versus another. And so our spiritual ears will be deafened by the racket of our disordered loves, our fears, and our attachments. In such a state, it's almost a foregone conclusion that we will confuse our will for God's will." And so that is why it's been really important for me and our staff. We've prayed together, and each day we're trying to pray this prayer of indifference, really trying to hear from God what his will for our lives and for this church is. And I'd like to ask you to help with that. This week, I'm asking you to start the new year off by praying this prayer of indifference. I'm going to put it on the board here. So you guys can snap a picture with your phones or write it down. But I would like you to each day this week pray this prayer and really ask God to reveal to us what his will is for this church, but also for you and how you are going to get involved in making this church happen and doing what God wants us to do in this church. And so I would like us to, this morning, pray this prayer together out loud. So let's start together. Let's say, "Father, I am indifferent to every outcome except your will. I want nothing more or less than your desire for what I do." Wow, that's a powerful prayer. It's not an easy one. It's pretty hard, and we don't know what God will ask of us. But if we just strive to make our parents proud, it can be a powerful motivation, but it isn't always the best for us. And yet we know that this truth that God is with us, he is Emmanuel, and because of Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross, it allows us to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So now we get to share with him his family. We share a bit of his struggles here on earth, but what we get to share is his Father. His heavenly Father is now our Father who loves us, and we know that if we follow his will for our lives and in this church, we know that God looks at us and he says, "This is my child whom I love. With him or her, I am well pleased." Let that motivate us this year. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for hearts that would be indifferent to anything but your will. I pray that in my own life, and it's a daily struggle, Lord. And I pray that this church, that would be who we are, that we would be all about your will, Lord. And I pray for those people that are feeling that need to make a commitment to you, Lord, that they would look at Jesus' example and they would be empowered by how much he loves them. We love you. Amen.